not a blessing. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So in this text, we see the covenant and promise of land, seed, and blessing that God is making with Abraham and all who come after him. And for man's part, he's altered in a physical way on the eighth day of life as a representation of man's commitment to both remember and keep his side of the covenant of God. And what is the purpose of the covenant? It is that we are to keep a close relationship with God at both a personal and a corporate level. But what does that mean? It means that we are to love God personally and share his love corporately. That's why Jesus answered like he did in the book of Matthew. If I turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, it says this. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we need to remember that all the law and the prophets were built on this covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. It's important to understand the difference between this type of covenant and the covenants or contracts that we make today between ourselves. The contracts that we make today are too easily broken. They are written in such a way that the conditions of the contract are very detailed, and if we break one of the conditions, then the contract becomes void and the covenant is broken. And that's very different than the covenant that God defines in Genesis chapter 17. The covenant between God and man is viewed by God as an unconditional one. By that I mean that God never ever intends to break his side of the covenant, even as humanity struggles to keep ours. Everyone here can no doubt attest to the evidence of consequence when we fail to follow God in God's word. And that's because the Bible is really meant for our good. God wants only the very best for us. And it seems to me that when we encounter consequence, I see it more as like a guardrail that kind of bounces us off the path that we were heading and bounces us back onto the road that we are supposed to be on with the Creator who loves us and sustains us. God's eternal and unchanging desire is for us to be with Him. No matter how many times we derail ourselves, as long as we have breath, we have the ability and the opportunity to repent or turn around and align ourselves with God once again. I always see this time of the new year as an opportunity to do just that. And so today, on the eighth day of 2017, I'm challenging all of us to look in the mirror and to search for anything in our lives that displeases God and pray to Him and ask Him to help us move away from those things and move closer to Him. I remember hearing a sermon once on the burning bush story that we find in Exodus chapter 3. And ever since then, you know, I can't help when I hear that passage or read that passage to kind of smile, because it reminds me of how very much God loves us. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 says this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And God said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So, you might be wondering why this story reminds me of how much God loves us, right? And the sermon that I had heard focused on the holy ground, on how the ground was holy because it was saturated and permeated with God's presence, right? But the thing was, God didn't ask Moses to remove his sandals because he was afraid of getting them dirty. God asked Moses to remove his sandals because God didn't want anything to come between Moses and God. Right? Not even a thin layer of leather. And God wants that closeness for each and every one of us here. That's what he yearns for. That's what this covenant is about. And I think that's just a beautiful thought. So next time you hear that story, you remember. That's why he had to take his shoes off, because God wanted to be that much closer. Like a parent longs to hold the newborn baby, right? And you feel the newborn baby's skin, it's so soft. And you hold the baby close and you smell that newborn baby smell. Who can relate to that? Right? Right? There's nothing. I mean, they should make a Yankee candle. That's like newborn baby smell, right? That's what the covenant really represents. It's a promise by God that he is always willing to be closer to us than our breath, and he wants us to desire that closeness with him just as much. God's covenant is a parental covenant. I mean, how many people here have children? I have children, right? A lot of people have children. How many, even when our children have problems or make mistakes, how many of us can say we don't love them anymore? Of course we do, right? No matter what happens, no matter how distant our children may get from us, we still love them. And we're only human, right? We can only practice love. God is love. So, touching back on Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, it says this, and it's a slightly different version. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And that's us. That's us, isn't it? I mean, some may say, and with good reason, that this verse is talking about the nation of Israel. And it was, but the covenant doesn't stop at the Jewish people. Right? Remember what Genesis 17:12 said, right? It said, And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. That not of thy seed, right, if we're not Jewish, that not of thy seed is us. Right? And without getting into a whole other sermon topic, we can certainly attest to both Peter and Paul being called by Christ and the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit to reach out to the Gentiles. Right? So it isn't the physical bloodline that this covenant represents as much as it is the spiritual bloodline. that each and every one of us has the awesome privilege and honor to hold on to cling to, and to make with God. It was Abraham's faith in a real and abiding relationship with and a reliance on God that made him righteous in God's sight. And we can have that very same faith if we believe in the gospel message and the covenant that still stands. Now, how do I know it still stands? Let's see if we can bridge the 8th-day covenant of the Old Testament to what we have available to us today. To do that, I'm going to make 2 big jumps in time, each one worth about 2,000 years. So first, let me jump you from roughly 2,000 BC, when Abram met God, to roughly 6 BC, when John the Baptist was born. Right? And for that, I'm going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 59 through 66. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 59, it says, "And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called." Now remember, Zacharias was the priest that went into the Holy of Holies. It was his turn, right? And that only happens once a year. And when he was in the Holy of Holies, he met an angel that revealed to him that his wife was going to have a baby, right? Now Zacharias was a priest, but he questioned the angel, right? He said, "Well, what is a sign that I will know that this is really going to happen?" So the angel said, "I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months because you didn't believe me," right? And this is a little different than, I know you, some of you might be thinking, well, Mary kind of asked a question when she was presented by an angel, but Mary was younger and she wasn't a priest, and in her defense, it was a physiology question. It's like, well, how can I have a baby if I don't know anybody, right? So that's why Mary wasn't kind of held to an account as Zacharias was. But, so Zacharias, he said, picking up at the next verse, he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now let's take another look. Let's jump a little further and take what I would consider to be a little more substantial example of this, right? Because if we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, this is where we see God himself satisfying this very same covenant. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So here we see, 2,000 years after Abraham, that the covenant between God and man through Abraham is still as real and valid as it was when it was first made. The deal hasn't changed. The goal was still the same when John and Jesus were born. And what is the goal of the covenant? We are to keep a close relationship with God at both a personal and corporate level. And I think it's kind of nice that here we have 2 infants, each personally committed to God on the 8th day, yet the commitment was a family affair made at a corporate level by the Jewish community. And I always have to smile when when I get to explain to some people who aren't really familiar with religion or the church, right, how Jesus wasn't a Christian, right? It's like it kind of blows their mind sometimes. But Jesus was a Jew, right? He was an observant Jew. And as he said himself, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And when we really think about it, all the physical and material ceremonies that was laid out in the Old Testament from the law, they were pointing back to the same spiritual covenant. It's the spiritual covenant to have a real relationship with and reliance on the God who gives us every breath today. And when we stop and think about it, isn't that what relationships are after all? Right? They're not physical or material. They're spiritual. And this leads me to the final 2,000-year jump in time to this day, the 8th day of January 2017. I'm just going to quote Deuteronomy a little bit here. It says, Deuteronomy 7:6 says this about seeking a spiritual relationship with God. It says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." But my wife and I were just at Hobby Lobby yesterday, and I saw a sign with this very verse. And I kind of liked the way the sign said it a little better. So this is what the sign said. It says, "Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own." Right? Of all the people on earth, the Lord God has chosen you to be his own. That is something we can totally hold on to, each and every one of us. Now, Deuteronomy also comes down a little hard, and chapter 10, verse 16 says this, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Now, when we all go home and do that homework I mentioned earlier about the thing where we look at ourselves in the mirror, how many of us will find a stiff-necked person looking back at them, right? And before you think you're going to get out of that, just remember what Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Right? That's me, and maybe it's some of you. But so how can we fix that? Even if we think we're doing pretty well, can't we do better? Can't we maybe judge less and pray more? Can we be slower to anger and quicker to forgive? Or here's a good one. Could we ratchet back our TV time like 15 minutes and take that 15 minutes and put it back into the Word of God? Right? These are things that we could work on. The real question is, can we do any of this on our own? I would argue the answer is no. Not without a real relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And when we think about it, you know, we can't get even a molecule closer to God than when we allow God's Holy Spirit into our hearts. That's a covenant level relationship. That is a parental relationship. That's what God desires of us. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, if I've said it once, I've said it a thousand times, my wife can attest, right? Put God first in your life. Love God the most. And know him more than any other person in your life. If you're married, both you and your spouse commit to putting God before each other. If you have children, explain to them how you're going to love God more than you're going to love them. If you have friends, if you have brothers or sisters, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend that you're thinking about right now, put God before them. And here's why. When we put God first in our lives, I mean really first in every aspect of our lives, it's like slipping a magnifying glass in front of our hearts. The magnifying glass says basically three things. First, it focuses in on a specific plane of focus, right? Something very specific. Right? And at the same time, it unfocuses or removes from sight things that you're really not interested in, right? So by putting God's lens in front of our heart, it helps us to acutely focus in on what God wants us to focus in on. And at the same time, it removes from our sight the things that distract us, the sinful things in this world that would pull us away and kind of add to the destruction of relationships that God wants us to have, both with Him and with each other. What God is doing there, right, is He's tuning our hearts to love at His level. So the first two things that putting God first in our lives has to do with is focus. Focusing in on the important things and taking away focus of the sinful distractions that hold us back from loving God and loving others the right way. The third thing the magnifying glass does is it magnifies, right? How many of us here have ever tried to start a fire with a magnifying glass? You have any campers here? Right? Kind of cool, right? It's neat because the bend in the glass takes all this scattered light and it focuses it. It basically bends it and tunes it so that it's like a laser coming out of the bottom that is so strong that it burns things. And how many here would love to have a heart that burns for God and that burns for those that we love? Right? I know, you know, speaking personally, I know that one of the struggles I've had over the years being a Christian is, you know, loving thy neighbor is pretty easy, but when you have to go and love your enemies or love the people that you disagree with, that's really where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Where we really need the Holy Spirit to direct our hearts and show us how we can do that. And we can't do that without God's help. God has a way of teaching us to love at the level we could never, ever achieve on our own. He wants to teach us how to love at His level. And that's why God made this covenant with us. Humanity's sole purpose for existence is love. To love God and to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind, and to love each other as we love ourselves. But to do that right, we need to have God's Holy Spirit inside us and firmly connected with our spirit. So, I'd like to wrap up here with a prayer at a personal and corporate level. Asking God into our hearts is a very personal thing. It's a very personal matter, but God guarantees us, right, that where two or more are gathered, He is here with us. So if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I would like to today. And here's your chance to not only move from life to death, move from death to life, which is critical, right? But to also move from a mediocre human level love to an awesome and outstanding love that you will not be disappointed with, that will guide the rest of your days. And it's a love that only God can give. So I'm going to say a simple prayer, and if it's in your heart and your heart is ready and willing, please join in this prayer. You can say it silently as your commitment to this covenant that God made. Father God, We know we are sinners. We recognize that we are in a sinful world, a corrupted world. Lord God, we also recognize that we need a Savior. And you, in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and be raised on the third day so that we could reconnect with you. And Lord, your word says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose, and that if we confess with our lips, we will be saved. Father God, we need you. We open our hearts and invite your Holy Spirit in. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in your love and your mercy and your grace, Father God, and we want that. We want to learn to love at your level. So we are asking you in now. We thank you so much for your wonderful love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to hymn number 308 in your hymn book. No Other Plea. Benediction, and I'd like to use a verse that our church uses at the end of our service, and it is the blessing that Aaron gave the Jewish people when they were there with him, and it's from Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance and upon thee and give thee peace. Ends the service. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me come and be the interim pastor here. I really appreciate the opportunity. And I know I'm blessed. I'm sure my wife has been blessed by this experience, and I hope you guys are blessed.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.